There are two scripture readings this evening. We turn in the first place to Exodus chapter 12, where we'll read the first 14 verses, and then we'll turn to Luke chapter 22 for the text. This will be a preparatory message for the Lord's Supper, which we hope to celebrate next week. So, Exodus chapter 12, the first 14 verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened or unyeasted bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, his head with his legs, and with its intestines. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your waist girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a sign upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then we turn to Luke chapter 22. And here we'll begin our reading with verse 7, and we'll continue that until verse 18, and the text will be verses 14 through 18. So Luke 22, beginning with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, that's Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this. And divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now confess our faith with the church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with Psalter 60. Sorry, the Psalter 371. Psalter 371. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. A couple of things we want to remember in our prayers. The first is that David Van Waverwijk is in Calgary for a sleep test this evening to determine whether or not he can have surgery to remove the growth on his eye. And also this past week at committee meetings, our denomination accepted 2 new students for the ministry. So we want to thank the Lord for that and pray for our students. Let us pray. Lord, what a blessing it is to come to the throne of thy grace and of thy mercy. To come with a sense of eager expectation. Not because we have earned it, not because we deserve it, not because there is anything found in us that gives us any reason for such eager anticipation. We have only one reason, only one basis for our prayer, for our requests. That is Jesus Christ, who is a complete Savior, and who has done everything that we need. He has done everything we should have done. He has not done any of the things that we have done that we shouldn't. He has completed salvation. He is perfectly rich in applying and giving salvation. He is the overflowing fountain of grace, of love, and of kindness, and of holiness, justice, and truth. We need him, all of him, for every part of who we are. And Lord, because we come only in his name, we do come with a holy boldness to plead the rights that are given by thy grace to all those who take refuge, and for all those who grab a hold of Jesus Christ by faith. And we pray, Lord, that the riches of His blessings and His goodness may flow. We have sung already about coming to worship, expecting the joys Thy holy courts afford, and singing, our souls will be satisfied with these joys. The Lord will grant us what we seek, what we listen for. Lord, grant us to be satisfied with God our Savior, God Most High. Come and work in each one of our hearts. Do whatever is necessary, trimming and pruning and humbling, convicting and convincing, opening blind eyes, unplugging deaf ears, softening hard hearts. Take whatever of our sins and life away from us, anything that is needed to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let our pastor be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. We desire more than just an outward going through the motions, but a living proclamation of the living Word of the living God. We have tasted these things before as a congregation. We thank Thee for every time in the past when our prayers have been answered and when it has been a joy and a pleasure and a blessing to worship. Lord, we pray, do it again according to Thy own promise, for the glory of Thy own name, for the coming of Thy own kingdom. We pray for Thy kingdom in this world. We think first of all of our churches, the small corner of Thy kingdom. We thank Thee that as we pray every Sunday for new students, that this past week two new students were given to us as churches. We pray for them, as well as for our other two students. Lord, work in them, that they may be mighty men of God, men of the Scriptures, filled with Thy grace and Thy truth, that they may be molded and formed, that their character, their graces, and their gifts may be deepened. And we pray, Lord, be pleased to confirm this decision with Thy blessing and to Thy praise and honor. We thank Thee for the committee meetings, the many discussions and decisions that had to be made. Lord, remember our churches. Build them up and edify them and establish them. Keep our churches from a slow watering down and a decay that can so quickly afflict churches on earth. Lord, we are not immune to this any more than anyone else. Lord, preserve and protect our churches. Reform whatever needs to be reformed. Deepen and strengthen all Thy grace and work. Keep us faithful, not just in knowing the truth, but in loving and living the truth. Do not take the candlestick of the gospel away from us, but let its light and its warmth continue and be strengthened. We pray for our professors in the seminary. Lord, grant them much of Thy grace, Spirit, and wisdom and help. Guide them and lead them. Govern them and help them. Control them also by Thy Word and Spirit, and the very responsible position that is theirs in leading Thy church. We pray, O God, for the ends of the earth, for places now where Jesus Christ is not known, and increasingly those places are the neighborhoods around us and our cities and the people we meet. And, O Lord, as the gospel light dims in Canada, and as lawlessness increases, and as unbelief and superstition flourish, turn the tide, O God. Grant that we may see days of revival, days where many are pressed into the kingdom by Thy almighty hand, especially people who have never heard the gospel and never been in a biblical church. O God, give us more burdened hearts. Give us the heart of the Son of God, who saw people as fields white for the harvest. Give us His compassion, His urgency, His honestness, His confrontational, loving presentation of the truth. We pray for our missionaries. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Give them wisdom. We pray that Thy church, that the little churches there, even in their feebleness and their fragile beginnings, may be strengthened. They may not be snuffed out by the attacks of the evil one in whatever form that comes. O God, protect them. We thank Thee for Pastor Chikara and for all that he is able to do among the churches there and the Aldeas, and even as a man of almost 60, walking far into the mountains on a Sunday to preach. We thank Thee for him, Lord. Give him health, give him strength, make him a rich blessing, and that through him the local pastors may be trained and become stronger as well. We pray for the destruction of the kingdom of the evil one in whatever form that takes in the world around us, that his lies may be exposed and no longer believe, that his power, which has been broken on the cross, may lose its every last stronghold, and that thy church may assault with success the very gates of hell. We pray for the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need him. We need his return more than we need anything else in our lives. We need him to come and make all things new, and to come and receive the glory that is due his name, and every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, to be set free from the bondage of death and suffering and sin, into the liberty of the children of God, and into the glory of an earth liberated from the curse. Oh God, we need him. Help us to long for him more, to pray more urgently with the Spirit and the bride, to say, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come quickly. And at the same time, Lord, we want to thank thee for thy long suffering, because it means that there are still others whom the Lord Jesus will gather and save, who now still walk in darkness. We thank thee for being such a merciful and a long-suffering God. May that very long suffering grab the heart of people tonight who are still here, chained in their sins. We pray for our homes. We pray that thy Holy Spirit may protect our marriages. And may as husbands and wives knit our hearts to our spouses in faithfulness and in love and in diligence. Remember our children, Lord. They need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit and by the work of the gospel. We pray for them that they may be changed, and that as young people are ready, they may have a firm-hearted desire not to fall into the great sins of our times, but to be steadfast, to be unashamedly holy and faithful. We pray for David and Waverwank as he has his sleep test this week and tonight. Bless him, Lord. Grant that the doctors will be able to discern whether or not they can have this surgery. We pray that he may not be uneasy by this medical attention. We pray that it may profit him spiritually too. We pray also this week as we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord. For some of us, that can be such a difficult and a painful week as our hearts waver and as we wonder. Lord, we pray that tonight also thy word may give us light and may search and discern our hearts and may give a holy liberty to all those who are called by thee to come to the table. Help us to wrestle with the command and the promise and to find the solution for our fears and needs in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, O God. We are evil people. We confess to that monster of pride and self-righteousness that so quickly makes us look down our nose at others and think we are superior and worthy. That monster of self-righteousness that makes us blind to our own faults and nitpickers about the faults of others. Forgive us, Lord, for not loving thy name and glory enough to rebuke others in love when they need it, and not caring enough about other people to lovingly rebuke where that is needed. Forgive us for our pride in sometimes refusing a loving rebuke and in ignoring it. Forgive us, Lord, for every breath of selfishness and lack of spiritual mindedness and heavenly mindedness. Cleanse us. And we pray that we may get such a sense of the kingdom that is to come tonight, that we may be strengthened for a new week. Protect us, Lord, from ourselves. We do not trust ourselves. We dare not. We cannot. There is a dragon and a monster within, if fed. that will rage against thee and fall into sin and work great ruin. O God, save us from ourselves. Protect us. With thy rod and thy staff, O great shepherd, comfort and warn and direct us. And keep us from straying and restore us when we stray. And lead us to walk humbly with thee, for near thee all is blessed. And life with thee is so beautiful. And holiness is a treasure. Awaken in our hearts a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we ask it in the name of the Prince of the Kings of the earth, who is so great that we cannot ask too much, who does abundantly above all that we could ask or think. In Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 83. A loved congregation of the Lord, isn't one of the best parts of healthy family life the family dinner? It becomes one of the highlights of the day, doesn't it? The stories are told of what happened that day at work or school or at the home. And best of all, it's just nice to be together. Special dinners like Sunday dinner or Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner are even better when spent in a loving, warm family circle. And there's a sense of excitement and gratitude about an evening like that. You talk about it for weeks before it happens. And part of the meal is that you remind each other of the stories of past meals, what so-and-so said or did. To go down memory lane together, that's part of sitting at the table together as a family, isn't it? And such family dinners are all the more meaningful when one family member knows, I will not be around next time this family dinner is held. And then every word spoken, especially by the one whose life is fading away, becomes doubly important. Every such word is remembered and hidden in the hearts and memories of those who are at the table, and they are repeated a year or years later when the family circle has become one person smaller. This evening we are privileged to sit against the wall, so to speak, and to watch the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth with his disciples. And this Last Supper is not just a mental photo album for the 12 men who sat at that table. It was written just as much for all those who believe down till this very day. The Lord Jesus knows that this is the last Passover feast with his disciples, at least on earth. He has told them so. They are having such a hard time understanding his death. And so at the family dinner, which is really the table of the Lord, he will explain again and again in every possible way that his death is good news, the best news that they have ever heard. News worth celebrating in a holy feast. The whole gospel is summarized in what he says to his disciples here, as it is summarized in the sacrament of the Lord's table, which is prepared for us next week. The family table of the children of God will be spread. What a blessing. Let's explore this gospel feast with this theme. Jesus' last Passover with his disciples points to redemption by his blood. It points to deliverance from bondage, and it points to entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, the verses of our text are the very beginning of that Passover meal that the Lord had with his disciples, and there are many chapters in the Bible devoted to this meal. It was a lengthy meal of some hours, and many of the things that Jesus said and did on that evening are recorded in several of the Gospels. But our text tonight is unique because Luke is the only one who is guided by the Holy Spirit to tell us the very first things that the Lord Jesus said once they were all sitting at the table. And he prepares the disciples, he sets the tone for the things he wants to tell them that evening. Verse 14 has some short and yet some very important words. When the hour was come, Jesus sat down. And according to Jewish tradition, the Passover was to begin when the first three stars of the evening became visible in the darkening sky. And then all over Jerusalem, thousands of pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire would sit down in the city of God for this great feast meal. And yet this Passover is different from any other Passover in the history of the Old Testament church. And the simple words of verse 14 tell us the importance. Normally, the focus, the center of attention in a Jewish Passover was the lamb. But now our attention is fastened, not first of all to a prepared table and a cooked lamb, but to the Lord Jesus Christ who sits down and his disciples sit with him. He is the center of attention and they are with him. He leads the conversation. Now you need to know that in those days, the leader of the feast, who was called the host, was the one who handed out the food, was the one who spoke the traditional words from the form. We have our Lord's Supper form, and the Jews had their Passover form that all of them used. But instead of beginning this meal with the form and the important words to be spoken then, the Lord Jesus begins the meal this time differently, by sharing with his disciples what's in his heart. He says to them with desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Those words, "with desire, I have desired," that's the Hebrew way of saying, "I desire with all my heart, I long with everything that is in me for this meal with you, my disciples." Now, it's not so unusual for a Jew to long for Passover. This was the highlight of Old Testament church life. The Passover points to the great deliverance that God had given his people when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And it represented also to Israel the hope that God would send Messiah to them to do great things for them again, as he had done in Egypt. And you still see this in Jewish life today, tragically, now that Christ has come. They still say to each other at the Passover table, "Next year in Jerusalem, and better yet, next year with Messiah." But the Lord Jesus doesn't just long for the Passover. No, his whole heart hungers for this Passover. "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Why? "Before I suffer." This is the last Passover before the cross. And the Lord Jesus wants to draw this connection in the minds of his disciples between the Passover and all its rich meaning in the life of Israel and all its beautiful promises and the suffering that he must now enter. What connection does he see? Why is the Passover so closely tied to his own suffering? Because the Passover is, to use a theological word, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I realize that that word "type" may be a big word for our children and maybe for some of the rest of us too. A type is very simply a picture of the Lord Jesus' work in something or someone in the Old Testament. Children, another word for type is a shadow, and I think that's a word you can understand a little better, isn't it? You know what a shadow is. You stand outside in the sunlight, the light from the sun makes your shadow fall on the ground. Now, just imagine that you are standing out in the afternoon sun in front of your garage and I'm standing around the corner. I can't see you, but I can see your shadow. And your shadow tells me something about you. And if your mom and dad are standing around the corner with me, they can even look at that shadow and know it's you and not your brother or your sister. The Lord filled the Old Testament with the shadow of Jesus Christ in so many different ways. They didn't see the Lord Jesus, but they could see his shadow. And one of these shadows was that Passover meal. And the shadows not only told who the Lord Jesus Christ was ahead of time, but were a promise that the Lord was one day going to come. And he was going to bring the real thing that the shadow reflected. The real salvation. And the day would come when the people of God no longer had to live with the shadows, but would have Jesus Christ himself in the world. And Jesus longs for this Passover, this last Passover, because now the shadow is forever going to disappear. The shadow is going to melt away, and he will be there. He wants to eat this last Passover with his disciples, because now he can tell them what he's going to do. And we will think about the opening words of the Lord Jesus as the master of the feast by looking at how three things that were promised and pictured in the shadow of Christ in the Old Testament Passover, how they become reality in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And we will discover that the shadows of Passover are rich for us too. For the Lord's Supper, which the Lord has scheduled to spread for us next week, is the New Testament fulfillment, or pictures the fulfillment, of the Passover. But the first thing we need to notice about the Passover from the text is that it points to redemption by the blood of a lamb. Remember, the evening before the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, he came in judgment. He was going to pass through the land of Egypt, coming in judgment upon the sins of the Egyptians, the angel of the Lord, as the destroyer to kill. Why? Because that is what sin deserves. That is what sinners have earned. You have not loved God with all your heart, and you haven't loved other people the way God tells you to. And the Lord is holy. That's sin. That deserves death. God hates sin. He is right to hate sin. He will punish it. He will judge it. And the Lord comes to judge Egypt for not listening to his word as that was proclaimed to them through the mouth of Moses and for sinning against God. And the surprising thing is that it wasn't just the Egyptians who needed to fear the judgment of God. Israel was also a people deserving of death because of their sin. There was no difference between Israel and Egypt. Both of them faced great danger. But the Lord provided a way out for Israel. The way out was the blood of the lamb. The children, the father of that family would perhaps even take along his children to the flock on that Monday morning. And he would pick out a lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb. Children, have you ever, especially this time of year, driven past the fields or been to a farm where they had lambs? Have you ever thought to yourself, I would love to take one of those lambs home with me? Well, they did that in Egypt that night. The lamb became part of the family for 4 days. He would eat at the dinner table with you, and that's something your mom probably has never let happen. He would live with you. And in those days, the whole family slept in one big bed, and he would go to bed with you at night. And he would snuggle up with you and sleep there. He would become a member of the family. And the point was that the whole family would get attached to this lamb and consider it part of the family. And then on the Thursday evening, the night of the Passover, this lamb had to pay for the sins of the people. The oldest boy had to take a basin and he had to hold it under the lamb while the father cut its throat. And all the blood was carefully gathered. And then that oldest son had to hold the basin of blood. And the father would take a brush made of leaves and he would smear the blood on the doorposts, top and on the sides. And then they would go inside and eat that lamb. And the Lord promised that when the destroyer went through the land and he passed through the land of Egypt, he would see the blood and he would pass over the house where the blood was. The death of the lamb as a member of the family in the place of the family would turn away the anger of God. Every family where there was blood on the door was safe. And every year again, the families would celebrate Passover and they would have a lamb on the table again. And the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, I so long to eat this meal with you because I want you to know that I am the true Passover lamb. And after this, no Passover lamb will ever be needed again. I will give my blood on the cross, my life, so that those who believe in me can be safe from the death that your sin earned. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And when God comes in wrath to judge every sinner, every person covered by that blood is perfectly safe. God will pass over every believer redeemed by the blood. What a message that has for you and I as we anticipate the table of the Lord next week. The message of the table of the Lord is that you and I are sinners who deserve death and wrath. But the message of the table is that Jesus Christ has taken the death sinners deserve. And if you have taken refuge in him and in his blood, you're safe. And being covered with his blood by running to him and being sprinkled with his blood spiritually makes you covered. And he has died your death so that you may live with his life. Do you long to sit at the table? What is your desire? Is it to taste and see again that God has provided the only, the perfect Lamb who can take away your sin? Is it your longing and desire to sit at the table and remember the bitter death of your Savior and to be strengthened by that memory? And yet this is not simply another family dinner in which you're supposed to go down memory lane and say, I wish so-and-so were here. No, Jesus Christ is still present at his table spiritually, himself. And you see, it is not just those of us who have tasted the grace of God who desire to sit at that table. Jesus Christ longs for, with great desire, He desires the celebration of His table. He wants those for whom He died to realize graphically what He's done for you. He wants those of you who have learned to take refuge in His blood to come and know that you are perfectly safe because of His suffering, that your sins are forgiven, that there is nothing between you and God anymore because His body and blood were broken and poured out on the cross. Do you realize who Jesus Christ longed to eat this supper with in our text? With disciples who still really do not understand the purpose of His death. With disciples who were arguing with each other on the road to this very supper about who was the most important and who was the greatest, with disciples who were so stuck up and full of themselves that they refused to wash the feet of that other person. Peter's going to deny Jesus that very night. The others will abandon Jesus. They will run. They will hide. And all their bragging words about being willing to die with and for their master will turn out to be broken promises and hot air. And yet, Jesus longs to sit at the table with them. Why? Because that is the kind of person for whom He laid down His life, and that is the kind of person for whom He opens His table, for sinners, for failures, for the weak. The Lord's table is not for the strong. Just like a crutch is not for the healthy. It is not for people who are impressed and convinced of their own spiritual maturity and their own spiritual accomplishments. It is for the weak, for the failing, for sinners. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself greatly longs to sit at the table with such people next week? What about you? Is the Lord's Supper a difficult week for you? Is it something on the one hand that you look forward to and perhaps on the other hand you dread? Why? Because you remember your sin? Your conscience accuses you that you have broken all of the commandments of God and have kept none of them, that you deserve the judgment of God, that you don't deserve any good gift from God. Did your promises to the Lord to serve Him after the last celebration of the table sound just like empty, hot air to you as you mentally review your sins? Do you feel like by your sins you have abandoned your Lord and Master? Does your selfishness, your pride, and your shallow knowledge of the gospel shame you? Do you dread it because you feel that such a person as yourself doesn't belong at the table? It is for such people that the table of the Lord is spread. It is with such people that the Lord Jesus Christ loves to and longs to sit next week. I cannot understand this, someone will say. How can He desire with desire to sit at that table with sinners? Because He's the Savior. And that is what He came to earth to do. To suffer and die. He longs for that supper because through that supper He wants to, with His Word and Holy Spirit, give His own a deeper understanding of the meaning of His death and of the riches and the treasures of His death. To sit there, to have the spiritual family meal, to sit there with His spiritual brothers and sisters. And say, eat and remember my saving love. Oh, do you see how much I love you, sinner, who takes refuge in my sufferings? And that's the best news in the world, if you know yourself to be a sinner. How a believer needs again and again to hear the refreshing news. Your sins are really gone. They are paid in full. They can never again rise up and stand between you and God. The Lord Jesus longs to meet His people at His table, to tell them what He's done for them. God thinks very highly of the blood and death of the Lamb, and He desires that struggling people who struggle and waver between faith and unbelief would learn to prize that blood and death as highly as He does. And as you prepare your heart for next week, start with thinking about his suffering and the love which led him to the cross. Think about it. He doesn't just die for sinners. He longs to give himself to sinners at the table too. And repentance and self-examination does not start with thinking about yourself and digging and rooting in your own heart and seeing if you can find something there that is good enough to bring to the table. No, repentance and biblical self-examination starts with Jesus Christ and thinking of his desire to sit at the table with those who have begun to believe in him, with the weak and the struggling. Yes, repentance and self-examination are necessary. But they start not with yourself, but with Christ and with his desire to sit at the table with his own. And to further motivate this repentance, we need to see that this last Passover, which was the first Lord's Supper, points to deliverance from bondage. When the Lord came to Israel, he not only covered their guilt and sin with the blood of the Lamb, but he delivered them from slavery. And the Lord specifically connects bringing the people out of Egypt with deliverance from bondage. Remember the Ten Commandments, you hear it every Sunday. I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, slavery. And the Lord has arranged the history of Israel to teach the church of all times and places that sin always makes you a slave. And the Lord shows you not just that he can pass over your guilt, but that he delivers you from the slavery of sin. And we see this represented in our text in the cup of wine that was passed around the table during the meal. Notice verse 17. Luke 22, verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, during a Passover meal in the Jewish liturgy of those times, the master of the feast, the host, would always pass around four different cups. There was the first cup that opened the meal. That was the first item on the menu, on the first course, if you will. And then there were two separate common cups during the meal that were passed around. And then there was one final cup of blessing that was passed around at the end of the meal. And the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper with this final cup of blessing, as the Apostle Paul reminds us later when he wrote to the Corinthians. And so the cup that we read about in verse 17 is not the cup of the Lord's table. It's a different cup. It's the first cup, the cup that opens the meal. And during those days, the master of the feast would take that first cup and he would begin by praying two prayers of thanksgiving to God before he handed the cup around the table. First of all, he would thank God for giving wine to Israel. You need to realize that wine in Scripture is a symbol of joy. And so opening the Passover meal with wine meant sharing the joy of what God had done. And during the second prayer of thanksgiving by that first cup, the master of the feast would thank God for what the Passover symbolized, deliverance from Egypt, entrance into the land of God. And in drinking this first cup of the meal together before eating the meal, the disciples were thanking God for the joy that flows from being delivered from bondage by the mighty hand of the Lord. Such joy is only possible where deliverance has been accomplished. But you should notice something about this cup. Did you notice that the Lord Jesus himself does not drink it? Listen to the text. Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come. He passes on the symbol of joy that comes from deliverance to his disciples, but he doesn't drink it. And in not drinking that cup, he is already entering into his suffering, his joyless suffering. He takes that upon himself, and it's because he does that, that the joy, the cup of joy, can be taken and passed around and shared. He has broken their slavery so that they may be filled with joy. Do you see, even in the Old Testament already, that joy was not meant to be dispensed with a medicine dropper, a crumb and fragment here and there. But it flowed richly and naturally out of the feasts already in the Old Testament. What a rich message this is, too, in light of the table of the Lord next week. We shouldn't confuse this cup with the cup of the table of the Lord. The cup of the table represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins found in them. But the cup of the text tonight represents the joy of salvation. But you cannot have the one without the other, can you? You cannot have the joy of salvation without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus earns the joy of salvation. And that's what makes the cup of the Lord's table also the cup of joy. We'll sing about that later in Psalm 83. How do you find this gospel joy? Not by keeping guilty silence, but by confessing your sin and calling it what it is before the Lord and making no excuses and holding nothing back. And it's as you do that, that you find the joy of salvation. And it's to increase this joy of salvation that flows from knowing you are delivered by the Lord, that the Lord spreads his table in the first place in the congregation. The Lord Jesus undergoes his suffering and death, wanting to fill his people with the joy of his salvation. How the Lord Jesus longed to eat the supper that night with his disciples to teach them, my finished work on the cross for you means the joy of deliverance. How the Lord Jesus longs at his table to have his people taste the joy of salvation. The joy that comes from being set free from the slavery of your sin. The people of God, there are two things you need to think about in preparation for this table. As you think of that cup of joy in the first place, think of the deliverance that Jesus Christ gives from the power of sin in your own heart. How your sin and hardness of heart can grieve you sometimes, can it? Isn't that one of the evidences of being made new by the Spirit of God? And you begin to learn to trust the Lord and you accuse yourself. How can I sin against such a good God? How can I believe one day and struggle the next day with hardness of heart? And the Lord wants to put the cup of salvation into the hands of his people to assure them the bondage, the slavery of your sin has been broken. Do you long for greater holiness, for greater deliverance, for greater obedience? The Lord puts the cup of joy in the hand of his people. Because it's through tasting the joy of salvation that you are strengthened to run the race and fight the fight and fight against sin. And so certain is the victory that the Lord puts the cup of joy into the hearts and hands of his people to assure you salvation now begun will be finished. Another thing to meditate on as you think during this week of preparation about the cup of joy the Lord wants to give his people. You see, the bondage of sin takes so many different forms. You can experience that bondage when your own sin makes a mess in the life of someone else, or when someone else's sin makes a mess in your own heart and life. And the wounds and the ache of soul that that brings can be a burden carried for years. How painful the results of sin. How the sinful words and actions of others can chain you. And the cup of the joy of salvation that the Lord gives his disciples at this last Passover speaks of deliverance from all the bondage of sin, also this bondage. But someone says, Pastor, how can I know? There is so much pain in my heart from the misery of sin. And I struggle with finding healing. When you come to the table of the Lord, the Lord desires to give the cup of salvation into the hands of those who are beginning to trust him as proof that he sees your bondage, that he knows your pain, and he puts the cup of joy in your hand and he says, taste this and see that my work of salvation begun will carry on until you are saved from all the brokenness and misery of sin. He will finish his work. And the last leftover of the bondage will one day be wiped away along with every tear. He has promised to do this. And that's why our last point must be that deliverance through the Passover points to entrance into the kingdom of God. The text points two times to the future. There is no pessimism in this text. The sufferings the Lord Jesus are about to endure are very real. He is aware of this, painfully aware. That's why he himself cannot drink the cup of joy as he hands it out to his disciples. But he's aware of the cross. But he's not despairing. He's not pessimistic. His words to the disciples are not the tragic words of someone, some victim who has to say goodbye before a senseless death. The Lord Jesus knows this is his last Passover, but it's not the end. It's not the end of his relationship with his disciples. He says in verse 16, I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's called in the book of Revelation. And you see the same thing in verse 18. He passes on the cup. He says, I will not drink wine again until that marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus is certain he will eat and drink again with his disciples. But this time in a meal far greater than the Passover, he is sure he will drink wine. He will share the cup of joy. Then in the kingdom of God, then as the eternal spiritual honeymoon is ushered in between his bride and himself, the Lord says and does everything at the beginning of this table and meal in the certainty that the kingdom of God will come. The Lord is simply announcing the fulfillment of all of God's promises. The kingdom is coming. And when the Bible speaks of the kingdom coming, it means that everything related to sin and sorrow and suffering and grief and every misery and curse caused by sin is wiped away and is gone. The Lord Jesus is completely convinced that his suffering and death will do just that. And he longs to meet with them now one last time to assure them that it is so, that in the middle of all the fears and the struggles and the agonies that will overtake them later, that very night and during the next few days, the hardest days of their life, he wants to strengthen them ahead of time and assure them of complete victory and the promise that they will sit at that greater table with him too. His suffering and death mean the decisive victory has been won, and the only thing that now needs to happen is applying and handing out what has already been perfectly accomplished in the renewing of all things. The kingdom of God has come, and it will come in perfection. And the Lord's Supper also speaks of the certainty of that perfection. We'll read again those important words from the form in a minute. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. You proclaim it, or the Lord proclaims it to you. The Lord is coming back. And the Lord intends at his table to assure his people of his return. His return will mean complete fulfillment, perfect liberty, perfect glory, perfect joy, perfect fulfillment, perfect sinlessness. And it's to get a taste of victory that the believer is called by God himself to the table. Think of a child learning to bike and being afraid of falling. And the training wheels have just been taken off. And the one child, of course, has a harder time with this than the next. And so what happens? Dad runs behind the bike and he holds on to the back. And knowing I'm held securely gives that trembling child boldness to try. And at the table, the Lord does the same thing. He desires to give a sense of security to the fearful and weak who fear themselves and their sins, to the discouraged and the weary. Victory has been won. He wants you at his table to become aware of that hand that never lets you go. Victory is at hand. Taste and see again. How certain that victory is. You see how full the deliverance is that the Lord Jesus brings. How beautifully the Passover, and now in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper, reflects that deliverance. Redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, and deliverance from the slavery of sin, entrance into the kingdom of God. Do you understand now why the Lord Jesus expressed stronger longing at the beginning of this table than he expressed at any other time in his ministry, how he desired with great desire, then and now, to sit at the table with his disciples? What about you? Has hearing this deliverance and this Savior also filled your heart with a longing to come to the table, not in remembrance of yourself, but in remembrance of him? has in your heart a desire been kindled to sense him near as you eat the bread and drink the wine? Then take refuge in him again. Transfer your confidence to him again. Confess your sins and tell him he's all your hope and desire. Tell him, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. Draw me closer to thy side, for near thee all is well. To such people, the Lord Jesus says, I desire with desire to meet you next week at my table. And if he desires it, who are you to stay away? What about you? Perhaps you cannot yet come to the table. You know that you are unconverted and unbelieving. You enjoy your sins in your heart. How dangerous your position is. The angel of death still passes through this world. And if you're not covered with the blood, he will not pass over you, but through you. He will come for you sooner or later. How important to be covered with the blood now, before it's too late. How urgent that you are drawn to the Savior. Listen to the feast of the Lord of the feast, the Lord and Master of the table. Speak of his longing, not just to die for sinners, but to meet with sinners. Does he not deserve your love and trust? Go to him, say, Lord, teach me. Draw me. Open my prayer, our heart and my eyes. Such prayers he still loves to answer. He doesn't just love to meet those who have begun to believe at his table. He loves to meet and draw in faith those who have never believed. For that too is all his desire and all his hope. Believe in him, even as he proclaims himself to you from this text and all his longing to be the Savior and to do everything that means. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us now turn to the first part of the form for the Lord's Supper, which you can find on page 136. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks, and the proper word there is judgment to himself. See, damnation would mean it's the unpardonable sin, and that's not the case. Judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he believes this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own. Yes, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes from now on to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, to walk uprightly before him, and as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly, meaning without pretending, all enmity, hatred, and envy, and does firmly resolve from now on to walk in love and true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins, to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who pray to deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, and charmers, things like horoscopes or clairvoyance, those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbor, all adulterers, breaking a marriage bond, fornicators, that's sexual sin without a marriage bond, drunkards, thieves, usurers, those who take advantage of others financially, robbers, gamblers, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to deject or discourage the contrite, the sorrowing hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death, and that means in the midst of sin. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, it's namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with a zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and sincerely desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us pray. Lord Jesus on the throne, what a heart-melting thing it is to read and hear and see of thy own longing to celebrate this table, to meet with the weak and the short-sighted and the failing and the stubborn, to meet with sinners. What a glory that is, not just thy willingness to lay down thy life, but thy longing to make sure that the very people for whom it happened would understand and see and taste and know the riches of thy own glory and grace and kindness. Lord, thy kindness is so very great. And we pray, Lord, that as thy Holy Spirit and thy word searches our hearts in this coming week, we pray that those who are tremblers, those who are strugglers, may find that the very desire of the Lord Jesus for the table overcomes all their fears and weaknesses, and that they can come with a joyful heart, amazed that the Savior desires to eat this supper with them. Lord, let not the evil one gain advantage and distract anyone away from Christ Jesus. Grant that the very look at our lives, which we must take, would happen in his presence and with him in mind, and with him in the first and the last word in that examination, that it may be a Christ-centered self-examination. Lord, guard also the table. Keep those who shouldn't come from coming, but don't leave them the way they are. Open their eyes and hearts. Bring them to repentance and to nearness to thee. We pray for those who are still in danger, for whom the destroying angel of death could come at any moment. Lord, awaken them and draw them to the Savior. We thank thee for the riches of thy grace and of thy salvation. What a complete Savior, in whom we can find everything that we need for every day and moment and part of spiritual life. O Lord Jesus, come quickly, that we may see with sight and not merely with faith, that we may eat, those of us who know thee, the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a cup of joy that will be. We pray that blessed foretastes of that joy may fill the heart of everyone who this week does what we have just sung, confesses their sin to thee, and finds songs of thy salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name.